All right, Exodus chapter 25, we're going to be continuing our series on the Tabernacle of Testimony. And we are looking at the Ark of the Covenant and just down a touch, but not too much. All right, testing, that's good right there. I think we can go. Very good. So Exodus 25, and we're going to look at the we're going to look at verses 10 through 16. Exodus 25, 10 through 16. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall the length thereof, shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within the, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, and 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And let's stop there. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. Father, we just pray now that you would lead and guide by your Spirit. Lead us into all truth, we do pray. Father, we pray this in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. So we're looking at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of Christ, our security. Christ, our security. Now, as you came through the eastern gate of the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture that you would come across would be a brazen altar. And we call that Christ our sacrifice, because it was on that brazen altar that a bloody sacrifice was made that typified and pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Right past the brazen altar was a laver or a great big brazen wash basin. And it was filled with water, which symbolized the word of God that cleanses us. It also speaks of Christ, our sanctification. Then right past that, we're going to come to the inner court. And on the one side, there's going to be a table covered with loaves of bread called showbread. And the priest would feed upon that bread, just as we feed upon Jesus, the bread of life. And that speaks of Christ, our sustenance. Off subject here. Just remember the announcement. The shed that that we're putting up for the lavenders is going to be here tomorrow morning. If anybody has abilities that can help put up that shed tomorrow between 6 and 10 p.m., not morning, p.m., they would appreciate your help. Okay, so let's get back to the study because I have no symbolism with the shed, but I do with the tabernacle. And then the priest would feed upon that bread. Just as we feed upon Christ, the bread of life, and that speaks of Christ, our sustenance. On the other side was a gorgeous golden lampstand, fed with oil. That oil representing the Holy Spirit of God, representing our relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, in that we draw our sustenance. We draw our energy, our power, our ability to be light and to bear fruit from the Holy Spirit of God. And so the golden menorah speaks of Christ, our sight, because it's the only illumination inside that building. There were no windows, there were no skylights, there were no fluorescent tubes. There was Christ, our sight, because we walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another. And the light, of course, comes from Jesus, mediated through his word, energized by the Spirit, which is represented in the oil. And so there is the table of showbread. I'm sorry, the lamp, the lampstand, the golden lampstand. Then you're going to go a little further. You're going to come to the golden altar. And not where a bloody sacrifice was made this time. The golden one, the brazen altar was a bloody sacrifice. The golden altar was incense. It was a sweet-smelling perfume that was burned. And the perfume would just go up continually. It would be ascending up to heaven. It would fill the house with fragrance. Incense in the Bible is a type, it's a symbol of prayer. And just as that sweet-smelling smoke went up continually out of the place of worship, it speaks of Christ, our one who intercedes for us, the one who prays for us, Christ, our supplication. So now we come on past that to the piece of furniture that we're going to talk about tonight, and that's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for those of you who might confuse this with Noah's Ark, let me explain what an ark is. In the story of Noah's Ark, do you know that an ark, by definition, is not a boat? It has nothing to do with a boat. An ark, by definition, is a chest for safekeeping. It's a chest that keeps things secure. It is a repository in which someone would place something for safekeeping, for security. And so since Noah was in the boat that the Bible calls an ark, it's called an ark because it was a place of safety. It was a place of security. It was a place that anything inside that ark was kept safe. And that's the definition of what an ark is. You and I would call, would you probably use the word safe or something along that line. But it's an ark. That's what an ark is. And you remember Moses was put into a little tiny ark made of bulrushes, which meant it was a place of safety as well. It kept him safe. It was a chest for well-keeping. And so a boat is not an ark. But the ark, in this case, was a boat. It happened to be a boat. And so an ark is something that keeps something safe inside of it. And so this ark that had certain contents in it, you're going to see speaks of security. It speaks of safety. And you're going to see, as we continue to study, that it is a marvelous picture of Christ, our security. And, you know, it's wonderful to be saved. Amen? I think Mikey finds it wonderful to be saved. You are so afraid of that word, amen. It's wonderful to be saved, amen? All right. Hallelujah. I think I heard even some of you ladies say amen. All right, very good. Amen. There is nothing ungodly about saying amen. And, you know, I have heard people say that women shouldn't do that. And they use the verse completely out of context that women should be silent in the church. You know that they were dealing with women that were gossiping and backbiting. And talking poorly about leadership. In fact, that's why the further instruction said, if you have any questions, go to your husband. If you have any question on the doctrine and the teaching, go to your husband and let him teach you. What was the problem? The women were questioning the teaching. They were gossiping. They were backbiting. He did not. In fact, you know what the church is? The church has nothing to do with this building, and it has nothing to do with the service. It has nothing to do with that. The church is the people, right? So if the Bible said, be silent in the church, and it literally meant don't say peep, women, then that would mean be silent whenever you're by other Christians. That wouldn't make sense, would it? So we take that out of context. There is nothing wrong with a lady saying amen. There's nothing. There's not a Bible verse against it. If there is, show me it. I haven't found it yet. So men, women alike, and there's nothing wrong with you men saying amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with anybody saying amen. You can say amen. In the Old Testament, when Ezra stood behind a pulpit of wood, the Bible says as he preached the whole congregation, every one of them, men, women, boy, and girl, shouted back, amen, amen, amen. Every one of them. It's biblical. And so, let me say this again. It's good to be saved, isn't it? Amen. All right, very good. It's good to be saved. Amen. All right, I like that. It's good to be saved. It's even thrice wonderful to be saved and know that you're saved and know that you're not going to lose it. Amen? Isn't that great? How great a salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our ark of security. He's our ark of security. Now, I want to notice first off the construction of the ark. I'll spend only a few minutes talking about the construction because just about every symbolism in the construction that we're going to look at tonight, we've already seen. We don't have to spend a lot of time on it. For instance, the wood. We've seen that in just about everything so far. In verse number 10, the Bible says there, And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So it says it's made out of shittim wood. We know that wood in the Bible speaks of humanity. We've looked at that in several pieces of furniture already. It talks about his earthliness, the fact that Jesus became a man. He became a man for you and I. He took human form. The Bible says in Psalm 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He, talking about a person, talking about a man, compared here to a tree. We see in Isaiah 53:2, more specifically talking about Christ. The Bible says, for he, talking about Christ, this is prophecy, shall grow up to before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so the Bible says there, Christ is being compared to a plant, a root out of dry ground. We're going to look at that a little bit later on, by the way. But there we see the wood speaks of his humanity. We've already looked at that. Let's go on. It was overlaid with pure gold. We see that in verse number 11. The Bible says, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And so it's overlaid with pure gold. We've looked at this as well. Gold in the Bible is symbolic of deity, royalty. We see here both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. I'll teach you a good, impressive theological word. You ready? You can use this to sound smart, okay? Hyperstatic union, okay? Everybody say that. Hyperstatic union. All right. Now you can say something to impress people. What does that mean? That just means that Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Hyperstatic union. So you've learned a pretty cool theological word. Now you can impress people and say, have you ever thought about the hypostatic union of Christ? And blow their minds. I mean, you can really blow their minds. Christ is 100% God, 100% man at the same time. We see the golden crown. We just saw that in verse number 11 as well. The crown speaks of his sovereignty, that the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. We see the four rings in the four corners. This is not new to us. We've seen that in several pieces of furniture. Verse number 12. The Bible says, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. So we find 4 rings in the 4 corners. We saw already in the past that 4 is the earth number. Remember, numbers have significance in the Bible. 1 is a number of unity. 2 is a number of witness. 3 is a number of deity. 4 is a number of the earth. And so the Bible speaks of 4 angels in the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 winds of the earth, and so on. There are 4 corners in this ark. It tells me of the universality of our Savior. The corner pointing east, a corner pointing west, a corner pointing north, a corner pointing south. And Jesus is for all people, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. Amen? And so I'm glad that our salvation is not discriminatory. Aren't you? Aren't you glad it's for everybody? And by the way, as a non-Jew, I'm especially glad about that, because if it was discriminatory, I would probably be discriminated as a Greek, and as a Greek, as a Gentile. I'm not Greek. I like Greek food, but I'm not Greek, but as a Gentile. It's not discriminatory. So we see the four rings. We see the staves, verses 13 and 14. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put in the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And so these staves were long rods. They were slid through certain rings in each corner, and they just simply pick up the ark and carry it. They would not touch the ark per se, but they would carry it on the staves to move it wherever it went. That is, it accompanied them. It went with them. These staves not only speak of the universality of Christ, but also the availability of Christ. He is always with me. He is always available. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's what this speaks of, our friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so that is the construction. All of this we've seen already. But what we have not seen is what the contents of the ark mean? Look at verse number 16. And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Hebrews 9, 3 through 4, the Bible says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. And so it speaks of that ark. And then it says this, wherein was one, the golden pot that had manna, two, Aaron's rod that budded, three, the tables of the covenant. And so those three things. Now, I want to hurry on past the construction. We've seen that before. So that we can learn some truths that are not quite as obvious. We're going to see that at three items here that God delineated for the contents of the ark, as we've clearly seen in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Very clearly seen there. The Bible speaks of the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer. We already saw that's Christ, our supplication. And the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. We've already studied that. But then it goes on to say, wherein was one, the golden pot that had manna, two, Aaron's rod that budded, three, the tables of the covenant. So these are things that are kept in the ark, and the ark is a place of what? Safety, of security. And they speak of our security in Christ. So certain things, the moment you're saved, certain things are kept for us in Christ, and that's what this is going to speak about. Certain things are kept for us in Christ. Remember, if that chest speaks of safekeeping and it speaks of Christ, it means that there are certain things that are secure to us, that are kept for us when we are in Christ, when we are saved. Okay? Number one, we are secure in His resources. The first item there we looked at was the golden pot that had manna. Now, the first thing that I have in Christ is resources. My resources are secure in Christ because manna spoke to them of a perpetual resource. Here they were in the desert, and the Lord was providing for them, and the Lord was taking care of them. They had no farms. They had no dairies. They didn't even have other clothes to change into. God just made sure their clothes never wore out. It's amazing in and of itself. My kids can hardly last a day without their clothes wearing out. They had no ways to produce the food that they needed for sustenance. But daily, the Lord Himself was a resource. Daily, that manna came down from heaven. And that manna pictures Christ. The ways in which the manna pictured Christ are this. Number one, it was small. That speaks of the humility of Christ. Number two, it was round. That speaks of the perfection of Christ. He is perfect. He came not as the first time, not as a king, but as a lowly carpenter. The humility. Then we see the perfection. And then we see it was white, which speaks of the purity of Christ. He's sinless. Then it tastes of coriander seed, which is health-giving. It's a health-giving property. And also, it speaks of the fragrance of Christ. And then it tasted of oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. So that Holy Spirit that Christ gives. And then it tasted of honey, which speaks of the sweetness of Christ. If you've not tasted of Christ, let me tell you today, He is sweet. He is sweet to taste. And then it came down from heaven, which shows the heaven-sent source. Christ did not come from this earth. He came down from heaven. He existed before this earth existed. Amen? He was not born. He did not originate in Bethlehem's manger. He originated in heaven. Amen? And so He came down from heaven. And this manna came down from heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus is that bread that came down from heaven. And so it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fed upon Christ in type and in symbol, and day after day after day, they were provided for in Christ. As a reminder that God gave them these provisions, one day they picked up some of that manna from the ground, which, by the way, as it is picked up from the ground, in this case, I believe it pictures the resurrection of Christ being lifted up from the ground. And also his ascension. They put it into a golden pot. That golden pot, picturing again his splendor and the glory. And by the way, he's not the lowly carpenter. He's not the babe in the manger anymore. Now he is in all his glory. And so they put it in this golden pot that really symbolizes Christ as he is now ascended into heaven in all his glorious form. And then they put that pot into the Ark of the Covenant, and there it is preserved forever fresh. And so there they take that manna that had been provided for them. They took a sample of that, risen off the ground, put in a glorified pot, and then set in the Ark of the Covenant. What a wonderful picture. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, that bread that came down from heaven. Now it's lifted off from the earth, and now in glory, still providing for his people. So I want you to know, friend, that our resource is in him. And just as the Lord fed those people so long ago, day by day in that wilderness, I want you to know day by day that he takes care of us in the wilderness that we're in today. Isn't it great to know that as they came out of Egypt under the blood, that we've come out of this old world system under the blood of Jesus Christ, and just as he provided for them so long ago in type, he provides for us in reality right now, and so I am secure in my resource, who is Christ. Fair enough? All right. Number two, we are secure in his resurrection. That brings us to Aaron's rod that budded, again in this ark. And it pictures the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at the story behind it. Aaron was a high priest of Israel. However, there are some people that rose up against Moses and against Aaron. Moses, God's commander-in-chief, Aaron, God's high priest, and they rebelled against leadership. They asked, who does this Aaron fellow think he is? And what right does he think he has to say that he's the high priest and nobody can be the high priest but him? And so they said, what does he think he is anyway? So God judged the people very, very severely because of their rebellion against his anointed priest. Because that anointed priest was a picture of Jesus, who is our great high priest. So their rebellion against Aaron was symbolic of the people who rebel to this day against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, they're having that fair downstairs. It's not going to be like this every week. So don't let it bother you. They're ministering to those children downstairs, and it's a great blessing. Amen? It's a great blessing. And so they rebelled against Aaron, which was symbolic of people who rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judgment that God sent in that day pictures a judgment God's going to send upon everybody in this day who refuses the Lord Jesus. So then Moses went to God. And God says to Moses, Moses, we'll prove who's the leader. We'll prove who's to be the leader. I want you to show the people whom I've chosen to be the leader. And here's the way we're going to do it. I want you to go to the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want you to get a rod from every one of them. Now, a rod is just simply a plain old stick. It's a dead stick. Get one from each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and each one will have his name put on the side of that rod so we can identify whose rod it is. And we'll have 12 of them. And then he said, we're going to go and take them and put them in the tabernacle, and we're going to leave them in there. And then we're going to come back the next day, and God said, I'm going to show you, because of what's going to happen, whom I have chosen to be my leader. And so they did that. And it's in your notes there, Numbers chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And then going on to verse number 8. The Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be the head of the house of their fathers. And it came to pass that on the morrow, verse number 8 now, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Now, it would be just as great a miracle, ladies, If you went into your closet to get the broom, maybe to sweep out the kitchen or whatever it may be, and when you went to grab the broom, it had branches that grew out of it, and you noticed that out of your broom, there were almonds coming out of it, and leaves, and all kinds of things growing out of your broom, how many would say, wow, that doesn't happen every day? It's a pretty big miracle, isn't it? That's a pretty neat miracle. And so it had buds, and it had leaves, and it had flowers, and it had fruit all growing on it. And of course, all the other rods were just dead sticks. And here was one rod that had blossomed and bloomed. And you know it's interesting. In the spring, first comes the bud, and then comes the flower. And then after that comes the fruit. But this, in one moment's time, had all of those. It had the bud, it had the flower, it had the fruit all at the same time. It just happened like that. Very interesting. So what's all this picture? Well, it's a picture of Christ, our resurrection. Christ, our life. Because you see, not only is Jesus my resource, he is my source. He is my source. He is my life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for this, we're going to go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we'll look at verse number 2. And we already saw this. I think this one's actually in your notes, but we're going to look at some more verses. So go ahead to Isaiah 53. The Bible says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So Jesus is like a root out of a dry ground. He's just like a stick, a root out of dry ground. It's a dead stick he's speaking of. And then the Bible says he's going to grow. So when it grew out of the dry ground, it must have had life. Only things that have life grow. It would not have grown if it didn't have life. So Jesus came to this earth full of life because he was born of a virgin, perfect in every respect, a rod with life in it. And then verse number 8, the Bible says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Notice that phrase. For the transgression of many, he was stricken. He was cut off out of the land of the living. What does that mean? He was cut off. Well, just like you would take a pair of shears and you would cut off a branch that had come up out of the ground, a root, a stem, a rod, and you just cut it off. Jesus Christ was cut off, just like Aaron's rod. Think about it. That's exactly what happened. One day out in the wilderness out there, there was a root that came up out of dry ground. There was something in that wilderness that grew up, and Aaron saw it. He took a look. And he thought to himself, well, that'd make a good stick. That'd make a good rod. And one day he said, everybody ought to have a rod to lean on. Everybody ought to have something to hit the rocks with. Everybody ought to have something to kill snakes with. My son would disagree with that. But most of you would agree with that, right? That's something to kill the snakes with. Something to lean on. Something to look at. Hold in your hand. And so he cut it off. And when he cut it off, he took the life out of it. And the minute he cut it off, it was cut off from the source of life. That's exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a rod, and he was cut off. And then verse number 10, the Bible says, "And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Now this is interesting. What's this talking about? He's dead. He's been cut off. But yet, his days are prolonged. He's dead, and yet the Bible says he's going to see his descendants. How is that possible? Why? Because God has given to this dead rod life. That's the resurrection. It's all a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Isaiah talked about it. It was typified and pictured there in the book of Numbers that this rod, Aaron's rod that budded, speaks of Christ. And the buds speak of his life. And the blossoms speak of his beauty. And the almonds speak of his fruitfulness and the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is Christ my resource, but he's my resurrection. And so you see, my supply is secure. I've got someone who's going to take care of me. And I want you to know that my future is secure in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this in John 11:26. He said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And so it's good for here. And it's good for the hereafter. And I don't see why you don't have it if you don't have it. You ought to receive the Lord, shouldn't you? If you don't have the Lord today, you ought to get saved if you're not saved. Why should other people go to heaven and you go to hell? Why should other people go to heaven and you go to hell? I mean, why should all of this be for me and not for you? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ought to have Christ, amen? You ought to have Him. God loves you as much as he loves me. He loves everybody. And whosoever will may come and whosoever will may be saved. Amen? And so we see that we are secure. We are secure, first off, in the fact that we are secure in his resources. He is that manna. He is that bread of life. He is that resource for everything I need in the Christian life. I find in him everything. He's my resource. And then he's my resurrection. And then I want you to notice that we are secure in his righteousness. In his righteousness. So we are secure in his resources. We are secure in his resurrection. We are secure in his righteousness. Now the third thing we're going to look at here, the third thing in that ark was the law. The tables of stone. The Ten Commandments. Do you know this? And I'm going to get to you in a moment. Do you know that I believe it was in God's perfect will? Get this. That those Ten Commandments were broken by Moses. Now, it was carnality that did it. But God, who knew all things at the beginning of all time, had that in his plan. And I'm going to explain to you how I know that. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. He's the only one who's ever done it. And therefore, it's put in the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about this. That pictures him, because the law symbolizes the righteousness that God demands. The righteousness that you and I could never produce. Romans 10:4, the Bible says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is my righteousness. Did you know the Ten Commandments are not my righteousness? The Ten Commandments have never been anybody's righteousness. Whatever legal form that you're trying to follow today, it's not your righteousness. Whatever, and I'm all about, I have standards in my life, but whatever your standards may be are not your righteousness. However you regulate your life is not your righteousness. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. The law is not my righteousness. The Ten Commandments are not my righteousness. He is the only one who ever kept the Ten Commandments. I'm not saved by keeping the law. I'm saved because he kept it, and then he died for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," God the Father hath made Jesus Christ, the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Remember that Moses broke the tablet of stone. We're going to get to it now. And so they put in that ark the law, but it was broken. It was a broken law. On top of that ark was a lid, and that lid was closed, and it was a golden lid. And that lid on top of the ark was called the mercy seat. And right on that mercy seat, the high priest would go get some of that blood that was shed at the altar, which represented the cross. And he would bring that blood and he would sprinkle it right on top of that mercy seat. And what was under that mercy seat was a broken law. It was a broken law. It's a law that man broke. Amen? Aren't you glad that your sins are under the blood? You see, that's what it's all a picture of. Here's the blood. Here's the broken law. Here's Jesus who fulfilled it all. But he who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us. Therefore, it's a picture of being broken. And yet, it's also a picture of being under his blood. It's a picture of being atoned for. Now, there's a time when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. Remember that? You know the Bible? You know the Philistines took it, and they thought they had a big treasure. They thought, we've stolen their God, now their God's going to work for us. We've defeated them. And they thought they had a big treasure, but what they really had was big trouble. What they really had was big trouble. That thing was just a plague on them. They had trouble wherever they went with it. And finally they said, man, we've got to get rid of this thing. They were like the guy that bought a new boomerang and he killed himself trying to throw away the old one. You know? He got a brand new boomerang and tried to throw away the old one. they would try to throw this thing away and it would only cause more trouble. They said, we got to get this thing off our hands. So they built a new ark and got some cows. They hooked them up to it and said, take it back. Just take it back. And they got as far as Beth Shemesh with the ark. And when they did, some farmers came out and they began to look at the ark. Now, they knew the prohibitions that came with the ark. They knew that. They realized that they were not supposed to touch the ark or fool with the ark. They were not to look into the ark because it represented something very sacred and something very secure. But their carnal curiosity got the best of them. And they took the lid off of the ark. And they looked inside, and when they did, God smote them. It was done. 1 Samuel 6:19 speaks of this. The Bible says, and he spoke the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's a lot of people. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, folks, this typifies the condition we'd all be in when the blood is removed from the broken law. When the blood is removed from the broken law. You see, they took away the mercy seat. That's what the lid was. They took away the blood sprinkled upon that mercy seat. They moved it away and they exposed the broken law. And when the broken law is exposed without being covered by the blood, friend, there is always judgment. That's all that's left. You have the exposed law broken, but you've taken off the blood. There's only judgment. There is only judgment. And we can thank God for the mercy seat. We can thank God for the blood that makes atonement for our souls. I'm so glad I'm secure in Christ. And I'm glad that Christ is a manna that is my resource. There's a rod. He is my resurrection. There is a law. He is my righteousness. I don't have righteousness in the deeds that I do. I don't have righteousness in the laws I try to keep. I only have righteousness in Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. And that's all in Christ and the Ark of the Covenant. Aren't you glad that those things are secure? Those things are safe. Father, we thank you so much.